following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
All right, this might be a little unusual for you, but I want to talk about mighty men for a minute. There's always been mighty men of God. History is full of examples, right? You have Joshua, you know, who basically takes over from Moses, leads the people into the promised land, and basically takes the land back against incredible odds. You've got Caleb. Caleb literally is 80 years old when they enter back into the promised land. 80 years old. What does he say to Joshua? He says, give me the toughest area. Give me the place with the most opposition, and I'll take care of it for you. Now, there's an 80-year-old, right? Mighty man of God. David's mighty men, who killed lions on snowy days. And one time David says, oh, I wish I could have a drink from the well in Bethlehem that's basically overrun and overseen at this point by the enemy. Three men sneak in, get him a drink. I mean, it's amazing that these guys did that kind of thing behind enemy lines. David's many, mighty men. Elijah took on the 600 prophets of Baal. Daniel spends a night in the pit of a bunch of hungry lions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are amazing. They tell the most powerful Gentile king who ever lived that they would not bow down to him even if he burns them alive. Wow. These are mighty men, right? Interesting enough, where are the mighty men today? Well, guess what? There's a bunch in this room. There are men who are some senior Calebs in our midst who stand strong for the Lord. There's a Daniels, there's some Joshuas and other various men of God. But the unique thing about men of God and mighty men is that any man in our midst is only mighty, only a biblical man. And I'm using that synonymously, a biblical man, a mighty man, because he was willing to battle. If you're going to be a mighty man of God, you got to battle. You've got to fight against the pressure of feminism. You need to, overcome the confusion of the media. You need to basically prepare for the attacks against masculinity by the LGBTQ, the desire of ease that's so much a part of our culture, the laziness of our own flesh, and massive attacks in order to overcome, to actually become that mighty man. In the midst of a culture that has lost its manhood, its biblical manhood, today, Christian men and Christian women in this room must reclaim God's perfect design for men. We need to. In fact, I think that manhood is one of the only things that duct tape can't fix. So it's got to be something that God does. And so on this Mother's Day, as some of you are looking at me like, what are we talking about mighty men for? I want to give a gift to all the women in the room, married and single. I want to present to you the perfect gift, the mighty man of God. That's what we're looking at today. It's a Mother's Day gift for you guys to step up and be the men that God has called you to be. Can I hear an amen? Okay, can I hear the men say amen? Not bad. Not bad. So for you married ladies, how can my husband become a mighty man of God? For you singles, who do I look for? What should I look for? Now understand, listen to these words very carefully. It's hard for me to say these words. Men opause, okay? Menstrual cramps, mental strain. Did you notice that it seems all your problems start with men? Have you noticed that? Okay. I got a lot more encouragement in the first hour. I'm not sure why that is. But anyway, turning your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. As you do realize that the battle for biblical manhood is nothing new, it was a struggle in Corinth. If you're new with us today or visiting, understand we're just trying to draw out what we find in the Bible. We're trying to draw out the text and what it means in its context, not make it say anything more than what it says. And so we're going to look at biblical manhood as a gift to the moms today and understand that most of the Corinthian letter is made up of correction. That's actually the theme of the letter, correction. And you have the first, 14 chapters are filled with correcting behavior, and then you've got chapter 15, correcting theology, and then he wraps it up in chapter 16, and he kind of summarizes a lot of what he said in the letter in a very short period of time. And what you have here is Paul speaking the truth in love. He's correcting, and he's motivated by love. And in today's world, even if you're motivated by love and you say things in a gracious way, it's often interpreted as harsh, even hate speech. And so you got to understand that to be a man of God, you're going to have to resist the trends of our culture. You're going to have to go against, swim upstream, so to speak. You got to battle and fight for this to really make it work. And understand, a biblical man of absolutes, it's not going to be easy to grow into that kind of man in this world of relativism. Are you understanding what I'm saying? It's very difficult. But you need to understand, the Bible says sanctification, your growth in Christ, obedience, which is a part of your sanctification process, Christ-likeness, all require correction. They all require change. We are so warped with sin that your sin must be hated in order to grow. Your behavior must be corrected. Your habits need to be changed. Your thinking needs to be conformed to the Word of God. Your attitudes adjusted. Your mentality transformed in order for you to be that true man of God. So regardless of our politically correct culture, you need to understand, for a believer to mature and become like Christ and glorify God, you must be confronted with God's design. You need to see where you fall short from God's design so that you can step up and be dependently that man of God who then can then stand up and truly be a mighty man. You're going to have to take the lead. You're going to have to be, you know, someone who's not passive. You're going to need to take responsibility. You're going to need to be someone who seeks only God's approval, trust in the Lord, correct any and all behavior or theological thinking that's not in line with God's word. God is sovereign over your growth, and yet, would you agree that you are responsible to take steps? Amen? We are. And so, therefore, he pursues the Word of God, the man of God, and he's exhorting the leaders in Corinth here and exhorting them in the Word of God to step up in order to be that true design that God has for men. And because men in this room and men in general often miss the point, Paul states his expectations for the men of the church at the end of this letter in the clearest kind of in-your-face manner ever. It's very direct. And this is God's will for men. This is what I'm to become. And he, basically what he's saying, the entire letter is summarized in these two verses. He's been telling them, don't be this way, don't be this way, don't be this way. Well, how do I do that? What do I do? Well, these two verses describe on the positive side what you need to become in order to correct all the problems in Corinth. Are you getting it? It's saturated with problems, and yet he's saying these are the things you need to do to be that biblical man, that truly mighty man who can then correct things in Corinth. So read aloud with me 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 and 14. Let's read it out loud together. Ready? Here we go. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all you do be done in love. You know, that wasn't good enough, so we need to try it again. Here we go. Ready? Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all you do be done in love. These two verses contain five commands. They're summarizing all the don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And now he's saying, do this. That'll fix the problems in Corinth if you just step up. This is the positive side, what he told them in Corinthians to not be. And so he wraps up this epistle commanding men to live God's design of manhood. This is what he originally planned for men, and regardless of what our culture tells us. And he concludes this letter by exhorting them to grow up, okay? Step up and fulfill your responsibilities. And he summarizes the solution to the sin struggles that are found all throughout Corinthian letter and by commanding the men of the church to basically behave like mature men who follow God. He's already been working on their maturity. He's concerned about their maturity. So before you get to chapter 16 and verse 14, verse 20, listen to what he says. Brethren, he says, do not be children in your thinking. Yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. In other words, grow up, guys, and start thinking about this wisely. Grow up and get after the issues in this letter. What kind of issues were in this letter? Well, I'm glad you asked. There's lawsuits between Christians. There's immorality. There's Christian liberties that are being abused. There's
sexual intimacy that's misunderstood in marriage, singleness, marriage, God's design for women in chapter 11, spiritual gifts in chapter 12, the motives for ministry, tongues and prophecy in chapter 14, a correct understanding of the resurrection in chapter 15. And you can solve that by acting like men, by being the mighty man. And men, today is your opportunity to grow more into the man that God intended you to become. And today is the gift for the moms that men would then step up and be the men that God has called them to be. And so remember, men, you can't be a mighty man, though, in your own strength. Never forget that. In your own strength, it can't happen. In this letter to the Corinthians, you know, almost 30 times in this letter, he refers to the Spirit of God. The Corinthians had an extra dose of referencing to the Spirit of God because the Corinthians needed to rely on the Spirit of God in order to pull this off. So they need to be dependent upon the Spirit of God, walking according to the Word of God, to make this happen. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God, what? Dwells in you. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit you're all baptized into one body. You need the body of Christ as well. So dependence on the Spirit of truth to walk according to the Word of truth will make you a man of truth. So what are those qualities? There's five commands. Make 5 points in your outline. So let's walk them through. And this is your gift, ladies. I hope it really pays off. Okay. Number one, the mighty man will accept responsibility to lead. The mighty man will accept responsibility to lead. There are divisions in Corinth. It's not a one heart, one mind church as yet. Moral issues. They're undealt with sin and confusion in their midst. And so the very first command he gives them in verse 13 is what? Be on the what? Alert. In other words, your job, men, your job, your responsibility, when he says be on the alert, is watch out. Watch out. Be on the alert assumes you're responsible. You're watching. You're the guard, watching for the enemy. You're the shepherd watching for the wolf. You're on guard. You're alert. It is your responsibility, men, to lead in the church. It is your responsibility to lead in your homes. And you need to be responsible to remain vigilant because you are going to be attacked. All right? And if you're not attacked, that means you're not a threat. Because as soon as you step up, you're going to get attacked. The enemy opposed the ministry of Paul, of Timothy, of Apollos, later on, Titus in Corinth. There was lots of opposition. He attacked the leaders and the men of the church. And this is why Paul is addressing this here. He attacked them many ways in the body, and basically in order to draw them away from simple obedience to the Scripture. He says, I don't want that to occur. So mighty men must be alert, aware, awake. Be alert, meaning you're responsible. Now that word alert is used 22 times in the New Testament. And most often it's calling believers to, are you ready? Not be indifferent. Not cruise. Not just go through life. You can't just come home and go to the easy chair. You are on duty and you are responsible, is what he's calling it. You're not to be in a mental or moral stupor. That's what the word means. Wake up and fulfill your responsibilities as a man. You are responsible. Now, at Corinth, they had failed to be alert. In fact, in chapters 1 and 2, they substituted human wisdom for God's word. They didn't know God's word well enough. So they got sucked into human wisdom. They were factious, chapters 1 through 3. They were immoral, chapter 5. They were litigious, chapter 6. They had perverted ideas about marriage, divorce, and celibacy, chapter 7. They were self-indulgent, chapter 10. They were indifferent about others, chapter 10. They misused spiritual gifts, chapters 12 through 14. They were unloving, chapter 13. Wow. The men of Corinth had failed to remain alert in their homes and in their church. Now, in the New Testament, John MacArthur points out that there are 6 additional areas that every believer is to watch out for. You're to be alert, first, against Satan in 1 Peter 5. You're to be alert, secondly, for the subtlety of temptation there in Mark chapter 14. Be aware of that. Thirdly, you're to be aware and awake against indifference in Revelation chapter 3. Don't ever be indifferent. Fourthly, for false teachers in 2 Peter 2. All those are negative. Now, there's 2 positives that end. And that would be alert in prayer in Ephesians 6 and be alert for the Lord's return, waiting for his return in Matthew chapter 24. And here he commands the men of Corinth to be responsible to remain alert. making certain the church is following God's word and not man's wisdom, obeying the truth, not people's ideas, and pursuing heavenly priorities, not cultural or earthly priorities. That's what he's saying. That's the job of the man, to become a mighty man, a biblical man. It means you accept the responsibility to make certain your home and your church stays on biblical target. Be alert. You know, as you travel through life, you men, make certain that your family and that your church do not steer onto the wrong road. Don't get off track or take the wrong trail or go through the wrong door. That's your job. Your job. Your job. Be on the alert. You know, in your home, if you're off center with money, in debt, maxed out on credit cards, with no budget, no plan, it's the man's fault. You say, how do you know that? How can you say that? You are the head of your family. It's your fault. Now, that is so unpopular to say today. I mean, you can feel it, can't you, in the room? You can. That we don't do that in our culture. The Bible does call you to be responsible. It does. And you're responsible. Stop quoting Adam. Adam, the woman you gave me, right? It's her fault. Look at all those credit cards she has. It's her fault. No, it's not. It's your responsibility. And he's actually blaming God. You gave me this woman. How could you do that, God? Get a biblical plan together. Get help. Get after it. It's your responsibility to live obedient to the scriptures. Be on the alert. You're watching everything through the lens of the scripture. Getting it? With your children, men, be the alert father. And the alert father studies his children. And he sees if there's any unbiblical trait developing, like lying or laziness or effeminate sons or masculine daughters or overemphasis on appearance or uncontrolled lust or materialism or a total focus on self. The mighty man, the biblical man, comes up with a biblical game plan to pray with his wife, pray with his kids, teach the word, memorize scripture, give lessons, expose them to biblical priorities, expose them to other biblical models and experiences and discipleship, which will address the issue that they see that is not in line with the scripture. Are you getting it? That's the godly man. That's the biblical man. You say, no, Chris, that's mom's job. Not according to the Bible. Not according to the Bible. It's your job. That's your responsibility. You are to be alert and pay attention. Fulfill your responsibility. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Look at this passage. It says, children, obey your what? Parents in the Lord, for this is right. So he first, you know, in the context here in Ephesians, he's talking about the group that's submissive and then the group that's in charge. And so in this context, he's talking about children and parents now. So he says, children, obey your parents. And then honor, verse 2, your what? Father and mother. We honor you, mothers. Which is the first commandment with a promise, so that if it may dwell, be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Now he talks to those who are in charge of this relationship, those in authority. Verse 4, it's the first word is what? Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now some of you are going, wait a minute, he didn't mean to say just fathers there. When he says fathers, what he really means is he means parents, right? No, because verse 1, what did he already say? He used the word parents, obey your parents. If he wanted to put that word in verse 4, he would have. Every word in the scripture is what? Inspired by God. It's placed there intentionally. He didn't put parents there. He put fathers there. Well, Chris, come on. What he really meant to say was fathers and mothers. No, sorry. Look at verse 2. He already said, oh, honor your father and mother. He already listed that in the text. If he wanted to put that in verse 4, he would have put it there. He didn't. He put it in verse 2. In verse 4, he said what? Why? Because fathers are responsible. That's why. Fathers are responsible for their home and the health of their home, the spiritual health. Men, you're not responsible for every want of your kids or want of your wives. but you are responsible for the needs of your family. Food, clothing, housing falls on you. Like the men of Corinth, all biblical men will engage in a church. They're all tied into the church here in these exhortations, in ministry and giving, in intentional relationships for the spiritual health of the church. Men, you also have God's heart with the gospel. You want to live worthy of the gospel. You want to be proclaiming the gospel. That's part. You look at your home through the lens of that. Paul commands men here to be alert, pay attention, be responsible to the doctrine and direction of your family and of your church. Be ready to raise the alarm because you're watching, you're alert to return to the truth. Every man is responsible to watch for error and to redirect your lifestyle to live obedient to the Word of God. That is the man's job. Now, that's not popular, but that's the biblical requirement of men. Except the responsibility to lead. Number two, the mighty men will seek God's approval over man's approval. God's approval over man's approval. Verse 13, be on the alert, stand firm where? In the faith. Everybody say it, stand firm where? In the faith. Paul says, develop mature stability, grow up, don't be children any longer. Now, this has already been felt in this letter. If you read this letter all the way through and you finally got to verse, you know, chapter 16 and you read these verses, you'd already hear in your mind chapter 15, verse 58. Read it aloud with me. It's there in your outline. Let's read it together. My beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Again, you're in the Lord. And he says, be steadfast. Stand firm is steadfastness. And whenever he uses the article, when it says stand firm in the faith, he's not talking about I'm trusting God. He's not talking about that. When he says stand firm in the faith, he's talking about the body of Christian truth. The faith. This is what we believe as Christians. The faith. It's sound doctrine. The faith. It is the scriptures that are laid out for us. The faith. And so therefore he's saying have an immovable dependence upon the scriptures. What he's saying is, you must depend on the Word of God alone. And this admonition to stand here and be firm is directed against unwavering, or the wavering element that men sometimes fall into, uncertainty and doubt. Men are to stand. Now, not like a dead post, it's pounded into the ground. You stand firm like a tree that sends roots down. And the deeper you get in doctrine, the deeper you get in your understanding of the Word, the stronger you are against the hurricanes of life, right? That's what he's talking about. That's the imagery here. And in every decision, every direction, every discussion, the true man of God, the mighty man, depends on God's Word. Everything. The main concern is his reliance on God's will. That's the man's concern by obediently following God's Word. The born-again man does not want his will. He wants whose will? God's will. And the mighty man depends on objective truth found only in the Bible. And mighty men want God's approval over man's. Now, this, again, flies in the face of our culture. Our culture says, whatever you believe is fine. It's all relativistic. If you feel it, it's true. Listen, the Bible is objective truth here. Noun and a verb stuck together. It's propositional. It's absolute. It's always true. Amen? Therefore, it's an objective reality. And when you don't measure up, you know that you are not being in God's will. And so, therefore, you need to stand firm. You know, sadly, many modern churches has adopted this secular approach that today's man has adopted. You know, sadly, so many men today don't know the Word, nor the God of the Word, and they're subject to the opinions and the sway of our culture and feelings and ideas and immaturity in their life direction and leadership. It's kind of like the Ephesians. Paul said to them, look, you guys are carried about by every wind of doctrine. You're tossed to and fro, he said to them. Interesting enough, years later, they became very sound in their doctrine, as they're talked about in the book of Revelation. But interesting, in these early days, they were kind of tossed to and fro. And many churches respond to that, and they don't take a stand on anything. Have you seen that? Have you maybe experienced that? They don't want to offend anybody, so they take no position. So everything is uncertain. Nothing is absolute. We just accept everybody here. And basically, you know what that does? It basically denies God's character and renders God's Word as useless. It does. It's a horrible approach. Standing firm in the truth, the faith, the body of Christian truth, affirming the truth of Scripture and the content of the gospel is all throughout the New Testament. Jude 3, look at it. The faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel which I preached to you, which is also received, in which you stand. You know, Satan cannot take saving faith away. Can I hear an amen to that? He can't, but he can obscure the content of the faith. He can confuse, and if men are not willing to stand on the right interpretations of Scripture, then they will slip into wrong thinking, they'll slip into errant belief, and they'll slip into aberrant behavior. It just happens. Today's churches avoid talking about sin, hell, judgment, Christ's return, Christ's reign. The mighty man never avoids them, ever. We Christians avoid speaking about Christ being the way, the truth, and the life, and no one will come to the Father except through me, but they, biblical men will take their stand on Christ alone and say he is the only way of salvation. Wimpy men will embrace the victim mentality. The biblical man will accept the consequences of his sin. He will embrace trials with joy. He'll even seek to love those who attack or offend. Mighty men do not fear anything except for God. That's the point. They so fear God, they don't fear anything else. They're not afraid of anything or anyone, even their wives. Would you admit sometimes that your wife intimidates you? Don't raise your hand. Just sometimes. And some of you ladies are laughing because, you know, I got them. Okay? You know what? If your wife is stepping into an area where maybe she's wanting to gossip about somebody, don't allow it. Say, we don't do that. We're not going to talk about someone like that. I love you enough to tell you no. If your wife wants to parent by fear, don't say no. We're going to parent by faith. We're going to parent according to the Scripture. We're not going to run away and adopt a different mentality. If your wife wants to live distant from God's people, then you take the family to church. You make sure you come. You lead. You initiate what's biblical, what's right. If the wife loves things, he seeks to model a love for the Lord over things. Why? The mighty man wants eternal things over earthly things. The issue is not his wife. The issue is he wants what God wants more than anything. More than anything, the biblical man wants to please Christ over pleasing his wife. That's why, singles, you want to find somebody who's willing to say, I want to please Christ more than you. That's what you want. Or the kids, or others. The godly man seeks God's approval over man's approval. Number three, by implication, the mighty man will reject passivity and follow God's word. Look what he says, 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, and act like what? Oh, no. Now, we can't say that word and go, man. Okay. Act like. Thank you very much. Some versions go, quit you like men. And what he's saying is, act like a man, not a child. Some of you are going, he needs to hear this. The Greek means be men constantly. Show yourselves men always. Be manly. It's the opposite of cowardly. It's the opposite of faint-hearted. It's the opposite of timid. Be a man. The only place in the New Testament where this verb appears, yet the sense of it is sufficiently clear. No soldier in the army of Jesus Christ is to be faint-hearted. In Christ's presence, there's no place for cowards or weaklings. Biblically mature men act like men. It has this element of courage. It has this element of control. It has this element of confidence and rejecting being passive. Just letting life go around you. Paul already told the Corinthians not to be children in their thinking. He actually said, grow into spiritual men. I don't want you to be babes. He actually says that. Don't be babies. He threatens them. He says, do I have to bring the rod to spank you? He's threatening them with discipline like a parent does a stubborn child. The Corinthians needed to grow up and act like men. Now, how is it that men today don't act like men or show fear? Well, it's by avoidance. That's how we get around it. We can still, you know, look like a man, but we avoid things. We keep our mouth closed when it should be open. We avoid a situation when we should, you know, kind of step right in. We ignore a conversation when we should interrupt. We remain passive about truth when we should be aggressive about truth. Avoidance. So watch that. Some men are afraid to bring a difficult issue up with their spouse. Some men are afraid to open up a difficult conversation with their teenagers. Some men are afraid to speak up about a biblical truth to a non-Christian. But the biblical man, the mighty man, rejects passivity. He does. By obeying the Bible, intimately knowing God. Now, I want you to understand this. When I studied this, it was very interesting to me. Maturity is often linked not only with knowing the Scripture, but actually even more so knowing God, knowing the God of the Scriptures. In fact, you'll see throughout the New Testament, John, the apostle in 1 John will tell us that the child is someone who knows the gospel. The young man is battling for truth, but the mature man is the one who knows God intimately. And it's gnosko, it's the personal, intimate knowledge of God. Paul tells the mature man that he knows the fullness of Christ. Peter and Hebrews tell us that the mature man grows from milk to meat. It tells us the Scripture teaches and corrects and reproofs and trains so the man of God is equipped for every good work. The mighty man pursues learning the Word of God to know God. And in knowing God, he becomes the biblical man, the mighty man. Men don't know God if they continue to allow attitudes and actions in their homes for years that are contrary to Scripture. They don't know God. It doesn't mean that you're not to be patient or gracious. It just means you need to stop being passive. You need to have those conversations. You need to work towards having your life and your home come under the authority of the Word of God. That's a biblical man. And as a biblical man, you're first an example of living the truth for others. You know, follow me as I what? Follow Christ, right? And then you lead by calling others to live the truth that you're currently living or pursuing to live out in your life. You initiate the truth. That's spiritual leadership. Initiating the truth. You lead with the Word of God. It's not about you, what you want, but what God wants. And if you don't know what God wants, it's not explicit in the Scripture. You pray like crazy. You seek wisdom and you make a call. You love the Lord that much. You say to often, let's do what Jesus says. You make certain your family pursues God's priorities, obeys Christ's commands. You apologize first in an argument. You say, where's that in the Bible? You're the head. If somebody's going to fix this problem, who's going to fix it? Answer, men. Men. Men have to step up. You say, well, it was mostly her fault. Whose fault is it? Okay, she may be having a really, really bad day. But you still step up as the head and you say, I'm going to make this right. We're going to get on with reconciliation and forgiveness and get this done with. Because that's what men do. That's the mighty man. That's the mighty man. You get your family engaged in the local church. Make certain that you're pursuing Christ's mission, making disciples. Overall, you take responsibility for the spiritual health of your home and your church. The passive man is not a biblical man. He's not a mighty man because God says continually act like, here goes, what? Men. Number four, the mighty man will lead courageously in all of life. Lead courageously in all of life. 1 Corinthians 16:13, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men. And then he says what? Be strong. Be strong is frequently used in the New Testament to describe inner spiritual growth, strength. Here it's in the passive voice, which means it's passive in that sense of be strengthened. So you could write in your Bible, be strengthened, and that would be a correct understanding of this verse. Be strengthened. It's used multiple times in the New Testament. And basically, this is a great reminder because you must be empowered to pull this off. Can you pull this off in your own strength? Yes or no? No. You need to be strengthened. So the Lord must empower and mature you by working in and through you by His Holy Spirit according to the Word. And men, you play a part, and that is to submit to Christ, depend on the Spirit of God, walk according to the Word of God in order to be strengthened to live out the role of the mighty man, the biblical man. And he uses the same term in Ephesians 6:10 when it says, be strong in the Lord, right before he talks about, spiritual warfare. It says, be strong in the Lord. That literally is be strengthened in the Lord. Draw from the Lord to fight the spiritual warfare. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Again, it is passive. It is be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This strength is necessary in the New Testament when you face opposition just to go through life. And the more that you stand as a mighty man, the more you're going to be opposed. So you're going to need to be strengthened in this process. And so the Corinthians were battling. Have you read the book of 1 Corinthians? They were called fleshly. It causes a lot of people problems. Listen, there's two kinds of fleshly. There's people who are not saved, who just live in the flesh, and they have no other choice but to live in the flesh. And living in the flesh, in this particular aspect, is living in your own strength. Okay? Then there's other people who are Christians who basically are not in the Spirit. When you're not in the Spirit, you're in the... Yeah, but you don't stay there. Because God promises He'll discipline you, He'll spank you, He'll bring you back to a level of obedience in that process. And so they were in the flesh. Some of them were unsaved. Some of them were saved. But in order for the men of the church in Corinth to see Christ-like biblical changes in that church, they had to be strong, strengthened by the Spirit of God. Listen, you're not going to accomplish anything in your home unless you're a dependent man. You got to be dependent man. Now, don't miss this vital point. Understand, the strength is designed to be seen through you. When you're filled with the Spirit, you manifest the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. It's also talked about in Ephesians chapter 5, a submission, a thankfulness. All those things are element in your life. When you're filled with the Spirit, you demonstrate that fruit so people see the Lord through you. It is when you're strong in being strengthened that God is most seen. Some of you men here are battling the same difficulties that the Corinthian men were. They thought they were wise, and Paul says, you're foolish. They thought they were strong, and Paul says what? You're weak. Wow. What was happening? Well, if any man thinks he's strong, he's in a really bad place. He's in danger of failing, right? We need to be strengthened. Some men will walk with Christ a long time. They've got the lingo down. They've got significant ministry. They've had high spiritual position. And because of that, they start thinking they're strong and they're wise when actually God is saying, you're not. You're not dependent upon my Spirit. You're just thinking that way. And that's where men fail. They stop depending. Listen, maturity is really kind of unique. Maturity is a funny thing as a Christian. True men of God are not to be children. That's what he's been telling us here. Act like men. Don't be a child. But in their dependence upon Christ, they're to be child-reliant. They're to be child-reliant. Listen, that's the only element you're to be child-reliant, okay, is in your dependence upon him. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Let's read it together, okay? The Apostle Paul expresses this heart. Let's read it out loud. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Mighty men are continually dependent men. Dependent, reliant upon him. Men who continually live by faith, dependently, trusting in God and his word. Men who continually trust in God. Men who don't trust themselves. They don't trust their own ideas. They don't trust other people's ideas. They only trust the teaching of the Scripture. That supersedes everything. That's the only lens that they look through, is the Scripture. In fact, that's what gives them boldness. In 2 Timothy 1:7, not in your notes there, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. That means that mighty men are courageous men, and they are not afraid of situations. They're not afraid of their bosses. They're not afraid of the limitations. They're not afraid of weaknesses or their kids. They are men dependent on the Holy Spirit who powerfully works through them, so that he would accomplish God's purposes and live out God's word, even when there's opposition. That's the mighty man, the dependent man, right? And if you're going to be bold and courageous, no, the bolder and more courageous you are, the more resistance you're going to get. Spurgeon even reminded us of that, quote, bold-hearted men are always called mean-spirited by cowards. When a mighty man leads, they want to do what Christ wants, over what they want. When a mighty man leads, they want to lead in the same manner Christ leads, which makes a biblical man's leadership very attractive. If you do this right, listen, who's the mightiest man of all? Jesus Christ. What he's telling you here, men, is to be like Christ. If you're like Christ, you have got to be a blessing to other people, correct? You will be that people won't always understand you. There will sometimes be an edge as you're convinced and you have convictions about truth, not preferences, truth. So people are going to go, I don't understand that unbendingness about you, but there's something really attractive about that. And you're imitating Christ. Well, there's one other element that Paul layers on this, and that's number 5 in your outline, and that the mighty man will love God and others sacrificially. Love God and others sacrificially. Verse 13, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Verse 14, what does it say? Let all that you do be done in what? Love. Now, again, let's rewrite our brains for a minute. Love in our culture, a feeling. Love, this agape that's being talked about here, a sacrifice. An action of sacrifice. True manliness is balanced with love, lest your leadership become fleshly and harsh. It has to be. Leadership is firm, it's black and white, as it relates to truth, it's unbending with conviction, and that's just so rare today. People just think you see the flex and flow and compromise and whatever, and the Bible says no. When it comes to absolute truth, you're absolute. You're absolute. Spiritual leadership, it is also to be loving, though, and it's often misunderstood. And I like the way that they actually described Abraham Lincoln. And I think it actually describes the mighty man. Because they use two words to describe Abraham Lincoln. Are you ready? Velvet steel. Unbending, but, you know, soft in his presentation, in his appearance, but unbending. A man of conviction. True manliness does not exclude tenderness. That's why chapter 13 was in there. Listen, if you're going to minister your spiritual gift, do it in a loving way. That's what love is. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, what's he say? Above all, keep fervent in your what? Fervent, on fire in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. In other words, firm convictions must be accompanied by love. Doing what is best for others, even though biblical love is tough, it can be firm, it can be unbending, there's also compassion. And the mighty man's leadership seeks to glorify God and do what's best for others and model Jesus Christ. And on all of that, the Corinthians forgot to uncompromisingly battle sin along with unconditionally love the sinner. But Paul says, in all you do, continually now, present tense, here's the command, do all in love. John MacArthur again says, love complements and balances everything else. Love keeps our firmness from becoming hardness, our strength from becoming domineering. Love keeps our maturity gentle. Love keeps our sound doctrine from becoming obstinate dogmatism. Love keeps our right living from becoming smug self-righteousness. Love is what the Corinthians needed most of all. They were tolerant when they should have been strict. They were intolerant when they should have made allowances. Where do you get love from? 1 John 4:7 says, love comes from who? God. And you're only able to love God and others in 1 John 4:19 because why? Christ first loved us. He's the source of all this. You know, his love, Romans 5:5, shed abroad in your heart. But it's because he did that. Because he accomplished that. It comes from him. You can't do it in your own strength. You can't be this man without absolute dependence upon the Spirit of God and the Word of God. But let's take a look and wrap this up together. Letter A. Becoming a mighty man makes you attractive in spite of the desire to control. You say, what do you mean? Spiritual leadership in the church and in the home is an attractive quality because you're like Christ if you're truly a spiritual leader. And when you function by God's design and lead your home by His Word through His Spirit, it is a blessing. How can it not be a blessing if you're like Christ? Amen? If you're like Christ, it's a blessing. Can I hear an amen to that? All five of you. Okay, that's awesome. Understand, but it's not without conflict. And the conflict actually can occur in the context of the marriage. And I'm just pointing this out because we often forget. We often, you know, have this dreamy idea about marriage and we realize how much work it really is. Okay? What did he say at the very beginning? He said, in the curse, in the fall, women, he said to her, your desire will be for your husband. And that sounds all sweet and nice. Oh, she would desire a husband. Of course, she loves her husband. No, that's not what he's talking about. Okay? One chapter later, he uses the very same word, desire, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, when he warns Cain. He says, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must what? Master it. In other words, the issue of desire is control. She will desire to control her husband, but he is called to be the head and lead the home. Now, this doesn't sound very attractive, does it? You know what the solution is? God's grace. Both living out their God-designed role in salvation, God's fruit in sanctification. Men pursue truth and love, never compromise the truth, never abandon responsibility, seek to display the fruit of the Spirit as they pursue God's will by following God's Word. It is often, yes, we must do this. We must follow God's Word. What does Jesus say? What does the Word say? But in all of that, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's all of us saying we just want to make sure that it's not only His Word that's honored, but His heart is honored in that context. Now, letter B, becoming a mighty man means following the truth in spite of offenses of others or offenses to others. John Calvin says the mighty man is set apart from others and single-minded in his devotion to Christ. This is seen in how he follows truth. You will not be understood and liked by everyone. Let me say that one more time. We need to tell Christians this all the time. You will not be understood and you will not be liked by everyone. Can I hear an amen to that? Okay, you won't be. But understand, if you live by truth, which you must, then you got to live by God's Word. And whatever keeps you men out of the Scripture on a regular basis, whatever that is, must be overcome, must be repented of, because you have no other course but to follow God's Word. The true man, the mighty man, is a man who knows and lives the truth. Letter C, becoming a mighty man means accepting responsibility in spite of opposition. In other words, if you're currently sinning, you know, in some way that's forbidden in Scripture, the sins of commission, or maybe you're not obeying in an area of the sins of omission, where you're not obeying what the Bible has to say, or giving, serving, church relationship, your marriage is not functioning biblically, the discipleship of your children is absent, then what he says, embrace the responsibility, pray, and set a direction to honor God's Word no matter what. Just do what God says. You say, well, my heart's not in it. Obey and ask for your heart to change. Step out in obedience. Do what the Scripture says. Letter D, a mighty man means you minister in spite of additional priorities. All these, understand, these exhortations that we just looked at, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14, are all in the context of a local church. What he's saying to within the context of a church family, that you need to be interrelated with one another, and a mighty man, men of God, need to be interrelated to others in the relationship of the body of Christ. You need the stimulation of man-to-man influence. You need to be around other families. You need to be a part of this process growing together. Only a foolish believer or a false believer doesn't interrelate with the local church. When anybody says, well, I don't go to a church, I'm like, okay, either this is a foolish believer who's about ready to be spanked, or they're not a believer. They have a wrong view of the New Testament Christianity, which is immersion in a local church. Godly men are busy. They're busy with their wives, their children, their work, their provision, their homes. But they're also called to represent Christ by serving Him. The greatest person among us, the greatest among you, will be the what? Servant. Servant. They know you can't model to your children unless you serve. You know, and the mighty man knows, that you can't become a mighty man without ministry. That's a part of what you do. And look at the last point, if you would. Letter E, becoming a mighty man means salvation in Christ and sanctification in the Spirit. Salvation in Christ and sanctification in the Spirit. Happy Mother's Day. Let's pray. I'd like to ask you, if you would, you put your heads down and your eyes closed for a moment. I just want to talk to you as we wrap this time up. This is still part of the sermon. You just don't need to take notes. And just remember, you can't love Christ without Christ. If you're not a Christian, you can't love Christ. And there are people who pray prayers, walk out, make decisions, but they're not Christians. And you can't live for Christ without dependence upon the Word of God and the Spirit of God as a Christian. What makes you a believer is not something you do, it's something that God has done and then does to you. Christ takes your sin upon Himself on the cross. And then He transforms you internally. He gives you His righteousness, making you a whole new person whose life has died and Christ is now their life. Ask Christ to give you a new heart so you can turn from your sin and follow Christ. Ask Christ to forgive you so you no longer love sin. If you love sin here this morning, you're still the servant of sin and not a child of God. But if you hate sin and you repent of sin and you seek to follow Christ, then that's good evidence that you are genuinely born again. You're saved. Become the mighty man for His glory. For His glory, for the joy of your spouse, for the blessing of your children, and for the strength of the church.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.